And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Well, these sure are peculiar times, aren't they? Here I am preaching to a mostly empty church. Some members of the church are here today to help give a slightly more full-bodied sound of the singing and the responses, and I'm so grateful for their sacrificial service and leadership in the parish. But it doesn't change the fact that when I'm reciting the creed just now and I didn't hear very many voices behind me, it didn't quite feel right. But we know that with the way angles and whatnot work, if everything's going in the same direction, going up to God, that it's all going to the same place. So we can be assured that he hears us. Aside from the peculiarities of our worship experience this morning, many commentators in society at large are noting that never before in their lifetimes have they seen the world and the United States especially brought to its knees like this. The last major global crisis of this scale truly was probably the onset of World War II nearly 80 years ago. President Trump has put the country on what he termed in a recent press conference as a sort of war footing. Nations have closed off their borders against other nations in unprecedented ways. The stock market has seen some of its worst losses since Black Tuesday in 1929. Of course, all of these things that I've just described have happened in one way or another before now. What is perhaps unprecedented about this time is this. For what is certainly the first time in American history, most of our nation's churches, including our own, are not physically gathering this morning. For a nearly 2,000-year-old institution, that is something. These are extraordinary times. And what are we to do in such a time as this? How are we to handle ourselves? Should we go into some kind of hibernation mode, like the sleep feature on many of our computers, being idle until the world picks back up again and we can reboot and get back to business? Should we lock ourselves inside and grow suspicious of everyone and everything as a threat to our safety? Should we stay home and binge on Netflix until all this craziness has passed? Some might be tempted to do any of these things. But we are Christians, and we believe that a good and powerful God nevertheless rules all things. And what might he have to say to us about all of this? What might he be inviting us into by means of this global sickness? Now, he may not be the root cause of this pandemic, for our God is not the author of any evil. But he is certainly not, and hear me say this, friends, he is not taken off guard by it. Nor is he out of control because of it. Nor is he incapable of using it for his good purposes. And so we must ask, why might God take us into such a time as this? Interestingly enough, our readings today, assigned to the fourth Sunday in Lent, since long before COVID-19, it was even a glimmer in the WHO's eyes. Indeed, for centuries, these have been the readings assigned to this Sunday. They're actually quite relevant to help us answer this question. They each describe how merely earthly realities become springboards for truly divine action. They each describe how human limits are used by God to reveal his glory. They each describe situations which are truly hopeless by any material metric, but which God nevertheless uses to call us, his people, to himself. The most obvious among them in this regard is our lesson from Exodus and our gospel reading, both of which describe miraculous provision in impossible circumstances. Consider with me this morning the scenes. The Exodus story may be the most extreme. Hundreds of thousands of people wandering around in the harsh and lifeless Sinai with few material possessions and no earthly power. How does a vast multitude like this feed themselves in a wilderness? The logistics of such a problem would be astronomical now with all of our modern technology, which is why deserts generally still don't support large populations, no less so the Sinai, which remains desolate to this day. Where are we going to get food to eat in this wasteland? They mock Moses. But notice not only what the Lord God does to answer this problem, notice also why he does it. He promises to provide them with a heavenly food miraculously fallen from the sky. Now that is something. In verses 6 and 7, though, he tells us why. Quote, "Then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then ye shall see the glory of the Lord." By this hopeless situation, desperate by any measure, ancient or modern, God will show Israel just how powerful he is, just how able he is to provide. But note that it doesn't stop here. Verse 4 gives us another reason why. And this one is far more foreboding, far more challenging for us this morning. Quote, "That I may prove them, says the Lord, whether they will walk in my law or no." That I may prove them, that I may test them. God has led Israel into this hardship precisely to challenge and test and hopefully to grow their reliance on him, to grow their faith in him. Will they rise to the challenge? Will we? Fast forward now to our gospel lesson from John chapter 6. Here we find another miraculous feeding amidst a hopeless situation. And the parallels between this passage and the Old Testament passage are quite intentional. Notice how John tells us, lo, the feast of the Passover was nigh, the Passover which celebrates Israel's exodus out of Egypt. Now, Jesus has attracted a large crowd in the wilderness, totaling some 5,000 men alone, to say nothing of the women and children who are there. He has kept them late in this desolate place, teaching them, not unlike God himself led Israel into the desert centuries before to teach them his law. Notice again another parallel. Jesus goes up to a mountain to teach. But then a crisis emerges. They are hungry after a long day, and there is nowhere near the resources at hand to feed them. The disciples suggest to Jesus in Luke's version of the story that Jesus send them home. Jesus has other ideas. Never one to let a good teaching opportunity slip by unnoticed, Jesus challenges his disciples to do something about it themselves. Notice the gripping parallel here to our Exodus lesson in verse 6. This he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. This desperate situation is a test. And the disciples exhibit a spectacular failure of imagination. There's no way we could feed all of these people. There's not enough money available among all of us to buy them all food. And where would we buy it anyway out here in this place? And so Jesus shows them what is truly possible in God's world, for this is his world for those who believe. With only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, themselves procured by the weakest of sources, a small boy, Jesus does the impossible. He provides the impossible in an impossible situation. He feeds them all until, note, they have had their fill. Not merely scraps, not merely rations. He feeds them all until they are satisfied. And then there are 12 baskets full of leftovers besides. Now, there are many lessons we might draw from this remarkable story, but one of them for us now surely is this. God is so often far more capable of providing for us than we truly believe that he can. And often enough, it takes real hardship for us to see it. Why might God lead his people into wilderness places, literally or figuratively? The answer should be plain from these 2 readings. Very little else will make us attentive to him, attentive to our real need for him, which truly exists at all times, whether we see it or not. Because we are an incredibly crafty, industrious people, resolute in our ability to fend for ourselves, or so we think. We praise our own industry. We revel in our independence. But my friends, now during COVID-19 and at every other time, we are derivative creatures, dependent in so many ways on forces quite literally out of our control. Now, this is always true. But the bald fact of it makes us feel uncomfortably small and out of control. And so we live most of our lives trying to ignore it. But our God is a God of truth, and he will not have his people live their lives in this world blind. He wants us to see the truth of our need. He wants us to see how hopeless our situation truly is if we were left to our own devices. But note, he is not in the business of doing this simply to make us squirm like a sadistic doctor or like a child with a magnifying glass over ants. Our God wants to show us our need so that we might see how mighty he is to provide if we would trust in him. Behold, you will see the glory of the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord. He wants us to see how generous he is, how sovereign his power is over merely earthly challenges. It is in the wilderness places that God really shines, and that it is to the wilderness that he will surely take us if we would be truly his. He did it with his people at the Exodus. He did it with the great multitude who gathered around his disciples in the wilderness. And he is doing it now for us. How shall we use this season? What might God have for us in such a time as this? In times like this, we are confronted by our own mortality, and how appropriate that we should be during the Lenten season. This is perhaps the greatest challenge of our moment. Suddenly we must face what we spend most of our lives ignoring. Earthly calamity brings about a clarity about the way things really are at all times. We stare down the barrel of a dangerous infection. Our health and our lives hang in the balance. And yet death is no more present in the world than it has always been, because everybody dies. Everybody is weak against the raw forces of material reality. This disease has simply forced us to think about it when we'd rather not. It has forced us to slow down our lives and truly ponder our condition, our helplessness. Remember, O man, that thou art dust, is how this season opened. But God would not have us despair at such a time as this. On the contrary, here in the face of death, in the face of our own mortality, here is where his power is most desperately needed. We stand always on the precipice of heaven or hell. Our lives, as whole lives, are lived against the backdrop of this cosmic drama. Our normal earthly ambitions blind us to this eternal question. And on that issue, there really is only one who can save us from these bodies of death. And these times are truly fertile ground for repentance, for acknowledging our utter need and casting ourselves entirely on God's gracious provision, which alone can give us what we need. And he has provided, friends. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us not be inoculated to the grandeur, the wonder, the glory of this truth, which we hold dear every Sunday we gather, even when we can gather together. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ, and that is no small offering. He does far more than merely feed us by some miraculous provision. He dies in our place and offers us eternal life beyond the veil. For this reason, we need not fear even death itself when it comes, for surely it will come to all of us in one way or another. Because we know that in that great desert place, he has filled pools with living water, with springs that lead to eternal life. This eternal confidence that we now have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it strengthens us in such a time as this to be confronted by those areas in our lives where we still have not given ourselves and our lives fully to the care of God. We all have those little bits and pieces we refuse to relinquish control of, which we hold on to, convinced that we are better managers of our affairs than God himself. We are often impatient by his usually slow timetables, and we think swift action is always the better course to take, taking what can be taken before we lose our share of life's pie altogether. But the disruption unleashed on our lives by this pandemic forces us to consider another way. Extreme situations like this will draw out our more primordial instincts, our propensity to panic, to fear, to worry. In those moments, our fallen nature compels us to protect ourselves and our own turf, isolating ourselves from others. And that is the last possible thing we should do right now when we are isolated physically from one another. When we consider the threat this virus and its quarantine poses to our health, our families, our vocational aspirations, our sense of financial security, or whatever it may be, we are faced with an opportunity in a world truly saturated by the living God. We discover where we have not yet fully trusted in his power to save. When life moves forward swimmingly, when we feel like we have control the way we'd like to have it, we can safely ignore those nagging doubts. But extraordinary times force us to consider where we still have not really offered to God our all. Doing so, indeed, will surely be a lifelong journey. But these seasons of deprivation sure do clarify the issues and offer us a chance to target those faithless places in our lives and souls with more intentionality. Will we offer on the altar of God our fears, our doubts, our security to our Heavenly Father? He has surely demonstrated his care for us by sending his own Son. And what more could he possibly do to demonstrate to us the vast treasure trove of his love for those who put their trust in him? We have an opportunity now to consecrate our lives more fully to him. Let us, friends, not waste it. This resolve to offer ourselves more fully to him who offered himself fully for us, it now emboldens us in such a time as this to keep taking the Christian life seriously in the midst of adversity. Consider our Lord's objectives in both Old Testament and Gospel lessons this morning to prove, to test his people. Our Lord did not cause this pandemic, but he does sit supreme over it. And he invites us in the midst of it, his people, to use this wilderness experience to show the world that we are truly his disciples, that our citizenship truly is in heaven, from whence we await our Savior. We have confronted our own mortality, our weakness, our absolute need for him. We have confronted where our hearts are not yet fully his, and we have offered ourselves anew to him by prayer and repentance. Now we must make use of such a time as this. Consider our Lord's ministry to the crowd of 5,000. He provides miraculously for them, beyond their expectations, beyond the imaginations of even the disciples themselves, beyond the impossibilities of a merely earthly outlook. But note the details, friends. He does all of this through the humble means of 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish provided by a little boy. Our Lord loves to show his strength, his power, the resolve of his love in small things like this, small tokens of our commitment to him, for in our weakness is he strong. And now when life is slow and the days ahead uncertain, it would be easy for us to put our lives on pause, to put our Lenten disciplines on the shelf and just wait it out. But as we have already seen, this crisis has not brought about a new reality for us. It has simply made manifest the truth of our eternal condition at all times, now that we aren't distracted by the business of the world. Now is the time to dig in and to keep growing. Now is the time to pursue with ever greater fervency our love for God. At the end of these weeks of social distancing, online fellowship and cruel uncertainty, we will either come out as better versions of ourselves or worse. We will either use this time to grow more into Christ's likeness, or we will fall back on sensual comforts and look less like our Heavenly Father. There is no neutral. There is no third direction. We will grow or we will diminish. Now is the time that those mundane disciplines have all the more power. Those simple acts of self-denial and self-offering, those simple acts of perseverance and courage. Now is the time when we can show the world, by the grace our Heavenly Father has so freely lavished upon us in His Son Jesus Christ, that we are truly His children, that we do not fear the assaults of this world, but we rest secure in Him who is our tower and our strength. And now we can deny our fears and uncertainties. We can deny our temptations to passivity and choose this day instead to grow in love for God and for His people whom He has redeemed by shedding His Son's most precious blood. My friends, life does not stop amidst coronavirus. Now is not the time to wait passively. On the contrary, now is as good an opportunity as we will ever get in our lives, probably, to go even deeper. The Christian life must go forward now with all the more resolve. Let us be tested now. Let us lean on the grace of God now like never before. Let us grow in holiness like so few opportunities afforded to us will allow. Let us not be discouraged, but let us finish the race that is set before us with joy, with perseverance, with hope, with love. For by these humble means, our Lord will work His glory in us. And will we rise to the challenge today?